We would open to the book of John, chapter 15. John 15. A little background. And by the way, hopefully I won't take too much time, and it would be nice if I could maybe open the floor at the end for some of the brothers, maybe make some contributions to the text. But in the flow of John, I've been encouraged with going back through the Word of God in the book of John, as you see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized. In each of the four Gospels, we see a different emphasis. And with John, we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ greatly emphasized. And as you work through and look at the different movements of the book of John, if you go through the first 18 verses of chapter 1, you see things concerning the person of the Son of God very clearly spoken. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and so on. And then from that middle of chapter 1 through chapter 4, we see appearances of the Son of God. There we see the Lord as he makes himself known to Nicodemus and to the woman at the well and so on. And then from chapters 5 through 11, we see the Son of God being opposed, the oppositions to the Son of God. Time and again, you see that term, the Jews, the Jews, the Jews. And as we see, they looking to take him in his words and so on, looking to take him to kill him and such, and yet he would take the narrative of each of those stories and incorporate truth about himself, as they wanted to stone him because not only had he healed someone on the Sabbath day, but he made himself out to be God. So instead of denying this, he spoke truth concerning his deity and so on. And so we see oppositions to the Son of God. And then flowing into chapter 12, we see that continue, but it's kind of like a transitional chapter. We see the triumphal entry of our Lord, and the mention of mine hour has come. One of the great themes as you kind of look through John is he would say, mine hour has not yet come. You come to chapter 12, and now he's saying, mine hour has come. He's approaching the cross of Calvary. And as we see that bit of a transition in chapter 12, we come to this section I would refer to as the fourth movement of John. We see the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly chapter 13 to 16. And then following, of course, we find the high priestly prayer of John 17, his prayer to the Father. But in this upper room ministry, chapter 13, we see, of course, the 12 are with the Lord. He washes the disciples' feet. And along the line in this chapter, we see the acknowledgement of one that would betray him. And he tells Judas to go out and do what he's going to do quickly. He challenges and acknowledges Peter will be the one to deny him, even though he denies that at the time. He acknowledges these things. And we move on into chapter 14. And from 14 to 16, we see much truth concerning the Comforter to come, the Holy Spirit. And in one sense, when you look at the upper room ministry, you think about seed truth. You see truth that the Lord will lay out to the 11. That as you move on into the epistles and past the time of the Lord ascended back to glory in the church age, you see much truth built upon what is taught there in the upper room ministry, expanded upon concerning the role of the Holy Spirit per se. And so with that, I've settled into the end of chapter 15. The flow of study I have at this point. And as you look at chapter 15, just for context, I'd like to pick up at verse 18. But the beginning of the chapter, we see the last of the seven I ams. As I mentioned in that third movement, the opposition to the Son of God, there we find many of the I ams. He would take the narrative, the storyline, and within the context of the story, he would speak of how he is the great I am. For example, whenever he would feed the 5,000, and speak of the manna from Moses' day and so on, he would say, I am the bread of life. Whenever there was the blind man that needed to be healed, and also before that, that woman brought to him in adultery, an issue of sin, well, there he would say, I am the light of the world. Whenever we find him, for example, in chapter 11, whenever it's time to heal Lazarus, raise him from the dead, he would say, I am the resurrection and the life. And so we see the great I ams reminding us of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. And he speaks of his Father being the husbandman. And he speaks about us as being the branches. So with that being the flow of chapter 14, 16, there's much about the Comforter. And yet we see in 15, connected with that, The truth of abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, continuing, remain. We see these terms as you find throughout this section and throughout the book of John, to continue to abide and dwell. And that challenge and exhortation as we have to abide in Him. Much in this section of the Upper Room ministry concerning love. And so we'll notice that in a bit of a contrast maybe this evening, because we pick up at verse 18. And not only have we seen much about love in this section, but here we see the world and the word hate. Love, hate, and the world as you work through chapter 15 of John. And so when we think of hatred, one brother put it this way: when you begin this section, the latter part of 15, no greater hatred than this. Could be a title for this section. Bringing out of what you would see if you go back to verse 13, in contrast, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Greater love hath no man. So in contrast to that, we come to this: no greater hatred than this. We see the world in its hatred to the things of God, to the Lord Himself. And by virtue of being His servant, we are hated. You know, this doesn't come to any surprise. You know, you think about current events, things that's been in the news even recently, decisions that's been made, statements and decrees that have been noted even in recent days that fly in the face of what we may hold as even sacred. And so when we think of these things, let's move into the passage and notice this word world. I counted in John's writings over 100, I believe it was 111 times the word world. Often we see the term that's cosmos is the term we see most often for world. And let's preface our reading by turning over to 1 John. Same writer. We look at the word world. 1 John chapter 2 to begin with. It's always a good study to compare various writings by the same writer in cases that holds fact. We see 1st, 2nd, 3rd John in Revelation. So in 1 John chapter 2, we think of what we learn about the world. Familiar text, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So we see these solemn words of a challenge to us as believers, where our affection should be. Not with the world. And so over to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. As well down in verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. So we'll see the contrast here. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. And then finally chapter 4 as well, and verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 5, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them, and so on. Go back to our text, if you would please, John 15, the world. Also, you see this term world, aeon. We see another Greek usage, and we think of 2 Corinthians when it speaks of the God of this world, or this age. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that do not believe. So perhaps now we think in terms of our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we think of this enemy here, the satanic influences. in one sense, we think of the flesh in contrast to what's being taught in these chapters of 14, 15, 16. We see the role of the Holy Spirit, and yet then we see, in great opposition, we see the flesh. We that know the Lord, we are told in Galatians, for example, that we're to wait on the Spirit, to be led of the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to example the fruit of the Spirit. But then, of course, we see the contrast of that are the works of the flesh. Right before the fruit of the Spirit, it lists the works of the flesh. So we think of our spiritual enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we think of spiritual warfare, such as Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. So in our text 15, we're going to pick up in reading verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hate me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so as we delve into the portion here, hatred. The world will hate you because the world hates the Lord. But why? Why is there hatred? Let's think about the cross. The cross is an offense. Let's go to Galatians and read a few verses. Galatians chapter 5. You know, we think of Romans as the great gospel treaty. In conjunction with that, there's much concerning the gospel in Galatians 2. And yet, in Galatians, we see things that the gospel is not, warnings about another gospel and such. And we see the term cross. Chapter 5. Notice there in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense, or there's the stumbling block of the cross ceased. Across the page, chapter 6. Thinking of the cross is an offense. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. So here you think of false brethren desiring to glory in such as this, and yet, for such as in 1 Corinthians 1, we're reminded there about how crucial it is to preach the gospel. But yet we see that the cross is a stumbling block. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, we're reminded, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So we preach the cross. We preach Christ crucified. And yet to the world, it's an offense. You know, also, as we stay in John a little bit, let's take John back a few chapters. Go back to chapter 3, that classic portion with Nicodemus. That second movement of John, where we see him in his appearances to these individuals. In John 3, with Nicodemus, we see then following in chapter 3 down in verse 17. Or verse 19, rather. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Men hate the light, men love darkness. Our wicked hearts are on trial, as it were. We see that the cross is an offense, and men hate the light, love darkness. So in our text, back in chapter 15, As we move down to verse 20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. So we as servants of the Most High, he is hated. So in a sense, we don't get a pass, do we? Because he is hated, we will be hated. You know, we're in a passage or a movement here of John that's so encouraging and challenging. Abide in me, and the Comforter will come. But then these last verses of chapter 15 are rather solemn. Speaks of the hatred of the world. And so there, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. What about this word persecute? Paul said it in a very clear manner in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Speaks about, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So the life that we have, it's a wonderful life. We know our sins are forgiven. We know we have an inheritance now, and we have an inheritance future. We have allotted to us all the spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have the knowledge of sins forgiven. And yet, we aren't promised an easy life here. We're pilgrims and strangers. You think of the wonderful book of 1 Peter that has so much to say about suffering. It speaks about the suffering of the pilgrim and stranger through every chapter, and yet it's always closely connected in each of those portions to the suffering of Christ. We look at Him, we see Him as our perfect Savior, and we see Him as an example as well. So as we suffer, as we are persecuted, we are reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we draw strength from Him. So in the text of the Upper Room Ministry, with this challenge and warning about the hatred of the world, it rightly fit right there with all the teaching about the Comforter. Chapters 14, beginning of 15, on 16. I must go away that the Comforter may come. The Paraclete, the one that will aid and come alongside, the Spirit of God. And so the truth that he's laying out here will be built upon in the epistles with more detail. Of course, now on this side of the cross, we know the Spirit of God lives and abides in us. The true child of God, we are sealed unto the day of redemption, the Spirit of God. Nonetheless, we go back to our text, and we pick up there verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. That's one of the wonderful terms that you see time and again. I believe over 40 times in the middle part of John is it speaks about the one that was sent from the Father. And so we see in him spelling out truth concerning himself, truth concerning his person, truth concerning his deity. Time and again, he speaks about the one the Father sent. Oh, he didn't become the Son of God when he came to earth. He was the sent one. So we think of this wonderful truth. So we call upon him in the knowledge that we will be hated because the world hates our Lord. So we pick up then verse 22. We'll begin reading again. If I had not come and spoken unto you, unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So, what a contrast to the love of God that's been spoken of already. Let's review that a little bit in our thinking. Here we think about the world and their hatred. But in chapter 3, for example, we'll move through a few portions. There, the Nicodemus chapter 3, but following that later on, 3 and 35, speaking of love. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. So we're reminded of that love within the triune Godhead, that wonderful intimacy, as it were, such as in chapter 5, when it makes it so clear that the Father and Son work in perfect unity. The Lord Jesus always sought to do the Father's perfect will. So in that text, even of chapter 5, we would read this in verse 20 about the love of God. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So we see that in the sense of the relationship between Father and Son, and that love. Over into Upper Room Ministry in chapter 14, we see more concerning love. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Verse 24, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So I think I meant the wrong verse there, but we're speaking of the love of God. And we see that interaction between Father and Son, and then how that overflows into his love for us and our love for him. In a similar manner, you think of fellowship. You think about 1 John and how it opens up talking about fellowship and that fellowship with the Father. And so because we have fellowship with the Lord, that vertical fellowship, because we know Christ is our Savior, then that also opens up that horizontal fellowship that we have one with another. And so we see that connection to the love of God. So it's interesting to kind of compare these things on the positive realm. And then we come to our text, and we read this about the world and how we see they do not love the Father. And they have seen these works, these miracles of the Lord, but yet they're guilty before him. So the reading in the King James is what I had before us, but you know, you could read verse 24 this way. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had or would not be guilty of. And so it kind of helps the flow there. You see the word guilt. But now have they both seen these deeds, as it were, and hated both me and my Father. They had seen the evidence. They had seen this one, the Son of God, in his miracles. And they've rejected him. They're guilty. As Romans, the first three chapters, reminds us, all are guilty before God. No excuse. So verse 25 of our text. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the impeccable one, the one that did no sin, the one who knew no sin, and as 1 John 3 would tell us, in him is no sin. The impeccable one. But they hated him without a cause. You know, you might recall that being in one of the Messianic Psalms. Psalm 69. You think of the trespass offering that can be brought before our thinking there. And so we think of our Savior hated without a cause. Verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, we see kind of moving back to that topic again as we move close to chapter 16 with the Comforter again. But when the Comforter, the Paraclete, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Comforter. We see in verse 26, 27 here this term, witness. Again, that's a repeated term time and again in both 1 John and throughout the middle section of this book of John. To bear witness, to testify, testimony, witness. So the witness we have concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of some examples of hatred in the church age. You know, we could go back and look at the book of Acts. And from early on, you see chapters 3, 4, 5 moving along, falling after Pentecost. And they were going about looking to preach in the name of Jesus. But ones quickly would say, do not preach in the name of Jesus. So from the very beginning of the church age, persecution, hatred for that name, the offense of the cross, men loving darkness rather than light. Do not preach in this name. Let's go to Acts just briefly, thinking of this in the church age. We see, for example, in 8:1, Saul consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem and so on. Persecution. Acts 11, taking note, 11 verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen travailed as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. In 1350, as you move on into the missionary journeys of Paul, 1350, but the Jews stirred up the devout, honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Persecution in the early church. You know, you could go to 2 Corinthians 11 and read about the sufferings of Paul, the things he endured. We could fast forward past the church age, and just a comment one of the brothers made over dinner tonight about how it's going to be when you get to the tribulation time. And how outrightly we might think things are bad in parts of the world today, and they are. And things are moving worse in our society, in our country now, and they are. But we read what will happen during the tribulation, the great tribulation time, the time of Jacob's trouble. But anyway, we've been primarily thinking about here in the church age, the book of Acts and so on. But you know, we can even look back in the economy of the Old Testament. And those that opposed the God of Israel. You see but things that are alluded to there in Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith and looking back. But what about days of, like in Ezra's day? The opportunity to rebuild the temple. And they rebuilt the foundation. And we see how along the way there was constant opposition. Different ways that they tried, as it were, the adversaries to stop the work. Kind of reminds me of a little bit of a mirror. It's kind of a neat study to kind of take the different methods of opposition in Ezra, chapters 3, 4, and 5 and such, and lay that beside the early chapters of Acts. It's a neat comparison. Then, of course, the book of Esther and Mordecai and those and the hatred there. And then the things that happened to Daniel and his friends in the lion's den and such. So hatred toward the true and living God. Even in the day that we live, not that it's a new thing, but we see it all around us. We see it even in the news and the debates in society with the anti-Semitic attitude that's becoming so well discussed today again. And so with these things, it's like one illustration. Some of you may have saw on the news over the weekend how huge trailer of Bibles was just pulled right in front of a local church there on Resurrection Sunday morning. Someone got out, lit the whole lot of Bibles up, and took off. So in a sense, we see being more and more prominent in our time, hatred to the things of God. Because they hate God, they hate the Lord, they will hate you. And yet, we should be encouraged and inspired to spread the gospel to a lost and dying world. What a change in a person's life when they no longer love darkness rather than light. What a change when no longer are they following the God of this world, but the true and living God in heaven, because they know their sins have been forgiven. So with this, at the end of the text, chapter 15, Perhaps some of the brothers might want to contribute and add to the study. Open the floor to the brothers.